astronauts, NFL quarterbacks, movie stars. I don't know what else may have fit your childhood dream. And I imagine there's none of you that are doing that now. I don't notice that among the audience. But I guess the question is, are you surprised that you're not? Well, life is full of surprises, and sometimes it's full of disappointments, if you think about that. In fact, even from school, from college into the working force, how many of us and how many people do you know that had one major in college and now working outside the field? How many people that I've met, for example, that are that were trained as teachers and are not teaching now? Life changes. And so that's part of life that is full of the surprises. Scientists say that we are hardwired for surprises. I don't know if you knew that or not. They've run experiments on it. We tend to like surprises. It releases some type of chemical. So even when we're little, I wouldn't recommend this. You want to be careful how you do it. But children, you know, if you approach them right, they like the jack in the box. I mean, if you're an uncle and you're an inexperienced uncle, I mean, don't stick a jack in the box in your nephew or niece's face and let that thing go off. They may have a, you know, fear or phobia of jack in the boxes the rest of their life. But you know how to do it. Introduce it to them gently. But even today, we like Cracker Jack. We like surprises. You remember Cracker Jack? You remember the candy-coated popcorn, peanuts, and a prize? And that's what you get in Cracker Jack. I was not paid to say that, but that's their logo, and there was a little cardboard box. Now, I haven't paid attention to that in a long time, but recently I thought about it again. They've changed it up. Did you know they changed it up? Yeah, that's right. There's no longer the cardboard box. It's some type of pouch now. And remember the little surprise? It used to be WZ, remember that? A little decoder ring, or then it got to be something else. And then eventually it got to be just a piece of paper. It got really cheap, and it was some little fake temporary tattoo, you know. But at least it was still a prize. Well, guess what they've done with Cracker Jacks now? Instead of putting some kind of prize in there, they put in a computer code. You open it up, and there's a little code. And you take that code, and you download some kind of app. Yes, that's the world we're in now. Some kind of little, if you're at a baseball game and you buy Cracker Jack, then you can play this little baseball game on your mobile phone, and putting in that code gives you some kind of special something. I don't know. But anyway, things have changed, and even Cracker Jack may disappoint us now. Now, some things that we should not be surprised if bad things happen. The Bible teaches us, for example, in the book of Proverbs, that we should not be surprised if we play with fire. You know what's going to happen? The Bible says, he that puts it in this language, you bring fire to your bosom, in other words, you bring it into you, guess what's going to happen to your clothes? You're going to get burned. Proverbs 6 and verse 27. And of course, the lesson is, that's the way it is for a man that messes with another man's wife. You play with fire, you're going to be burned. If we deal with secrets, we try to hide things, and that's our life, then one day it will be uncovered, Jesus said, Luke 12 and verse 2. Don't be surprised. But there are some surprises, and this is what we want to deal with. It just kind of happened. Disappointments, and it's not that we did anything crazy, but it just the way life turned out. And that's kind of what we want to deal with tonight. Some surprises are because we just assumed. We assumed, for example, that we would have more time to do this or to do that. We assumed that we could make it up later. And I'm kind of throwing out generic ideas, and you can probably apply them to your life. We assumed that it would be okay to procrastinate. We'll do it next year, and meanwhile, the pages of the calendar turn. We assumed that maybe someone else would do it. We assumed that it wouldn't matter. We assumed they wouldn't mind. We assumed no one would ever know. We assumed it wouldn't make any difference in our relationships, in our family, in our marriage. We assumed that no one was watching. All of these assumptions lead to terrible disappointments. From the Old Testament, we think about Uzzah, a man that assumed that if the ark were to stumble and he were nearby, it would be a good thing for him to step up and steady the ark. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. And of course, the Lord struck him dead because he touched the ark. And by the way, they weren't carrying it in the proper manner anyway, and that's what got them into that predicament to begin with. Life is full of disappointments when we think to ourselves, and have you ever? I didn't think it would be this way. Didn't think it would be this way. Life is full of things like waiting. Waiting. Meanwhile, separation. Separation from loved ones. Separation from things that you want or wish you had. Hardship. I didn't think it'd be this way. I didn't think I would have this illness. I didn't think that my life would be in such pain. I didn't think I'd have that loss. It happened so quickly. It might be something as simple as a denial. Maybe in your career. I didn't think it'd be this way. I didn't think I would be denied that promotion. I know someone that said he didn't play the politics at work. Didn't play the politics. He didn't get the promotion. And then on a very difficult matter, it may be something like persecution. Like our brothers of long ago who asked, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on the earth?" Revelation 6 and verse 10. You know why we have disappointments like this? Do you know why that we tend to think, "I didn't think it'd be that way"? Well, the obvious answer is we were thinking the wrong way about it. But in a sense, we were kind of set up. We've been set up. I don't think they meant to do it, but you go through a childhood, and what are you told as children? When they read those books to you, and I don't remember the name of all the, we call it a fairy tale. And what happened at the end of every fairy tale? What does it say? And they lived, what? Happily ever after. Oh, really? Is that real life? No, but that's what we were told as children. You know, Prince Charming meets whoever, I can't remember the fairy tale, but whoever he met, was it Cinderella, I guess? And off they go, and they live happily ever after. Really? Well, it doesn't say anything about, leaving the toothbrush out or other things in marriage, even the simple things that are adjustments, and let alone the really important things. So, yeah, we've been set up. They lived happily ever after. And so, we tend to think, even our mentors all speak as preachers, we tend to think, well, you know what? If I just preach the gospel, everything will be fine. I'm not worried about being popular because we know that's what people that teach false doctrine want. We're not worried about that. But as long as I teach the truth, we'll get along with the congregation and Satan will, he'll leave us alone and all these things. And it's not necessarily that way. Newlyweds, you may think after a few weeks, sometimes days of marriage, depending, you may have married the wrong person. You may kind of freak out at arguments that seem to be more intense after the I do's. And I'm glad and I'll pass this on. If I haven't before, I'll pass this on. I saw an article that said you did marry the wrong person, and it's okay. And what they meant by that is wrong person is in quotes, meaning when you get down to life, you'll think that I married the wrong person, but what's really important is not whether or not you have conflict, but how you handle it, how you deal with it, and how you resolve it. It's okay to have differing opinions about everything. That's what makes life interesting. But the question is, how do you handle those differences? Do you handle them with kindness and consideration, or does each one try to get their own way? And this is very important for new Christians to understand. That as soon as they come up, we sang that beautiful song, A New Creature. And dead to the world, to voices that call me. Think back when you were first a Christian. How wonderful it was. But you know that Satan was after you the moment you came out of the baptistry. And life can be difficult because of the adversary. And we need to teach new Christians that life may not be easy, but God loves them, Christ died for them, and brethren will help them. And so as difficult times come, that's the way to deal with that. Disappointment. You know, Jacob, as in Israel, when he looked at his life, when he finally, you know, he met up with Joseph in Egypt. After thinking Joseph was dead for so many years, and eventually there is a reunion, Joseph is second in charge in all of Egypt, only to Pharaoh. But Joseph tells Jacob and his brothers after their reunion, he says, "Now look, when you meet with Pharaoh, you tell them that you're shepherds." It's almost like Joseph said to Jacob and his brothers, "You tell Pharaoh the truth," because by the way, they thought shepherds were an abomination. So that would have been a negative thing. But you tell Pharaoh what your job is, what your vocation is. It's almost like tell him the truth because, you know, you guys didn't do that most of your life. You know, you deceived. And Jacob is before Pharaoh. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 47 that Jacob said to Pharaoh, Jacob, the father of Joseph, said to Joseph's boss when they met, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." Really? He was 130 years old at the time. He lived another 17 years, by the way. And after all of his sons were alive, even when he thought they weren't at one point. And yet, Jacob had suffered disappointment, and it still affected him. I wonder if Daniel was surprised to end up in the lion's den. After all, he was a leader in Babylon. He was a young man when he was taken to Babylonian captivity. He was sharp. Why would he not be at the top? And yet he ends up there. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar thought, if he was surprised when he was eating grass for about 7 years. He shouldn't have been. He was warned. If you don't start giving God the glory, you're going to eat grass. And sure enough, it came to him. Nathanael was pleasantly surprised that something good had come out of Nazareth. And that, of course, was the Christ. Think about Saul of Tarsus, a man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm sure that he didn't expect one day to be preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. As the Apostle Paul, I wondered if he was surprised to end up in prison and to be forgotten until he finally revolted against it in the sense that he said, "I appeal to Caesar." And he wanted to get on his mission work. I wonder if James and John, remember their mother came to Jesus and they said, "Would you grant this request?" What is it? Would you grant that one would you'd allow my sons one to sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom? Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. I wonder if James and John, these sons of thunder, were surprised later when as apostles they became so hated that they were, as Paul uses the phrase, the off-scouring of the earth. I wonder if Peter, Simon Peter, who at one point thought confident enough that when Jesus was predicting his death, Peter just kind of chided him, reprimanded him, said, far be it from you, Lord. And then the Lord turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. I wonder if that surprised Peter. I wonder if Peter, who denied Jesus and wept bitterly, was given the keys to the kingdom after all. On the day of Pentecost, he preached that first gospel sermon. So what is it? We've made the case that life is full of surprises, and in some cases is full of disappointments. And there are probably things in your life that have not turned out the way that you thought that they were. Now the question is, how do we deal with these things? And the answer is that we change our thinking about them. The Bible says, open our eyes, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Psalm 119, verse 18. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily. And so that's what we need to do if we're going to be changing our thinking and turning these disappointments that we may have felt into things that we see are all part of God's plan. Paul said it in Romans chapter 12 when he says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, he says of that chapter, he says that we are to renew our minds by the renewing of your minds. And so we may prove that which is that perfect will of God. How do we renew our mind? Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, and yes, David, we will use paper. Turn in your Bibles. I was going to say, get out your iPads, but no, get out your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and let's look at chapter 55. Brother David referred to chapter 55 this morning, and this is a great chapter, because it all is. The prophet Isaiah's got a great message. Now, we probably one of the most well-known chapters in Isaiah would be chapter 53. Which is talking about the suffering servant. We understand that in the New Testament makes it clear that that's referring to Christ. Well, Isaiah 53 and then chapter 54, really the broader context continues. The thought of the suffering servant continues on in that there is an invitation to be responsive to that servant of God. In fact, chapter 55, depending on your translation, begins with this word H-O, ho, which is an exclamation. And it's yours may say alas or something else, but the word ho there is an attention grabber. And it means here is an invitation for you. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. That phrase is repeated in Acts chapter 13 when Paul is preaching. He talks about the sure mercies of David. And that's the idea that David would not, his Holy One would not see corruption. The seed of David would be resurrected. And of course, Paul says that's the Christ. But there's a covenant that God made with David on that line about his seed. Now, go down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now watch this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. That sentence is there as a summary of everything that he said so far. All of this about the invitation to come. All of this about go for the things that are eternal and everlasting. And quit wasting your money on things that won't last. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. When I am so disappointed by the way things have turned out, the direction my life has gone, what I am not doing now, what I wish I had, what I lost, what I'm waiting on, all of these things, I need to see a bigger picture in mind. My thoughts are not God's thoughts, because he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Wait a minute. I want you to know, we are promised, and we'll see this in a moment, that God's plan is a bigger plan for you and for his people and even for this earth than what we have. And looking at your own personal life, you matter to God. Going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are all individually responsible, and our God loves each one of us. He loves you, he loves me, enough to provide the way through his Son. And to provide a plan for your life, a plan for your future that you may not have thought about. Because see, your plan for your life may have been along different goals. You may have had some pretty worldly goals about your life. And the motives for your goals, if you look at them, you examine your own heart, you may say, you know, I was pretty self-centered with my goals. I really didn't have God in the plan. God's got something better for you. Selfishness leads to disappointment anyway. God's got something better. And so isn't it wonderful what he says, that his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. And there's something else about this. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Isn't it wonderful to have rain? When it gets hot in August and the grass is starting to turn, don't we say, whenever we get together, say, yeah, sure it's hot out there, don't we? Sure could use some rain. Every week I meet strangers. And one of the first things that we say seems to be about this hot weather. Boy, we sure could use some rain at my place. Yes, we could. Why? Because it turns the grass back green, it waters the crops, it does all the things it's supposed to do, what God designed it. And this is an illustration. Okay, we can get it. We can appreciate the rain. This is good that it rains. And then he says, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will accomplish what God has meant for it to do. And we like to use this as a reminder that when you're standing for truth, when you're holding on to the Word of God, and when you're sharing truth with someone else, even if that person rejects it, God will accomplish His purpose through His Word. His Word will do something. It will educate, it will convict, it will encourage, it will build up. So many things God's Word will do. And by the way, what will it do in the last day? John 12 and verse 42, Jesus said, "The word that I speak, the same will judge you in the last day." It will judge us. It's the standard of authority. It's not the latest political thing. It's not our opinion. It's not scientific research. It's what God's Word says will determine, and our response to it will determine our destiny. So that's why it's important to be thinking about that. We need to renew our minds, and we will do that when we open our eyes and see wonderful things from God's law, because God's Word is not useless, it's useful. And I hope that tonight you will receive it, because God's Word is written to encourage you tonight about the disappointments in your life. It was written to tell you that there's a higher plan for you than you probably thought of. And God's Word was written to show us the big picture. I never thought it would be this way, a Christian might say, because somebody is after them for being a Christian. Have you ever lost a job for being a Christian? Lost pay for being a Christian? Have you ever been verbally abused for being a Christian? Have you ever been physically attacked for being a Christian? The answer is yes for many people. And if we ever said, "I never thought it would be this way," all we have to do is think about what Paul said. Paul said, "Yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's part of God's plan. It's part of the big picture. We also see some other things, and that is the goodness of God, even in our difficulties. The book of James recounts some Old Testament figures, including Job. The book of James, chapter 5, when he says, "You've heard of the patience of Job." Back up in verse 11, he says, "We count those blessed who endured." Now see, we look back on it. We can see people, we've got hindsight. We can look at historical figures and we can see their lives and we say, "Oh boy, I'm glad they hung in there because it worked out." But I wonder if so many of them at the time weren't so sure. It was a trial of faith. I'm confident that if you will endure, because what he says, we count them blessed who endure, you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings and how the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So if we hang in there during our trials, then one day we will see how good the Lord has been to us all of our lives. We'll look and see what Paul said when he said, "I reckon," as in I'm taking everything into account, that's the word reckon, "for I reckon that all things work together for good for those that love God." Actually, in that verse, he uses I'm getting two verses mixed up. He said, "For we know all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose." But in the same chapter, he uses the word reckon, and in verse 18, going back 10 verses, he says, "For I reckon that," and there it is, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So even though we may have thought, I didn't think it would turn out this way, I really didn't. I didn't think I'd be in pain or I'd lose this, that. It may be part of God's bigger plan. And I'm not saying, because I'm not God, I'm not saying that God caused this. I can't speak for Him. But I can say that He promised that He will work all things together for good. And even the bad things that happen because of other people, God will pull some good out of even difficult situations. And then we think about looking forward to the farthest that we can think of. We think about heaven. And what we need to know is that when we think of heaven, we need to first think of what heaven won't be. Because we have so many misconceptions. David, I know that you've never been guilty of this, but you've probably visited some funerals and you've had to endure as a visitor and you were there out of courtesy and you heard some bizarre things at funerals. I remember one of them a while back, not here, another place, another time, in which someone implied, this is why preachers usually cringe at open mics at a funeral. I'll just tell you this, because people get up there and they'll say, they can say anything. And I remember at one funeral, one guy got up there and he talked about his buddy, the departed, and he said, yeah, he's up there right now watching, drinking beer, watching races. And he was ready to join him, you know, this buddy was. I just thought, oh, you know. But you know what? That is not so untypical of what people think heaven's going to be like. People tend to think heaven is going to be an extension of their hobby. Whatever you like, that's what heaven's going to be. Really? Okay, I like a dog. Dogs. We had dogs. Does that mean heaven's going to be, I'll have 10 dogs? And Grace is shaking her head because she's not a dog person. Not really a cat person either, so that wouldn't work. All right. So that's just, see how bizarre and silly it gets when we start projecting our own ideas. And that's the problem. We think heaven's going to be like this or that. When the scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Heaven is going to be like nothing we can imagine. Now I know we have a picture in Revelation of streets of gold and pearly gates, but that's language to help us see. It's the most, just as we would imagine that, well, that's the most valuable thing we can think of. Well, that's the point of that picture in heaven. That's the point of that description. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as we think of heaven, we should also think of this very important fact. Heaven will be a place where God is and His Son is, and we'll be with Him. That where I am, He said, you may be also. And that's the most important thing to remember. And so tonight, we have to change our thinking. We have to change it from wanting material things, wanting success, and even though things aren't necessarily bad, but dwelling on the carnal and dwelling on the physical, and we need to be thinking, wait a minute, I want to be with God. If I'm with Him and I'm with Christ Jesus, it won't even cross my mind that heaven has got to have this or have that. There's things in there for us to think about, but yes, but it's all about being with our eternal Father and being with our Savior. And when we're with Him, just like when you're with your favorite person on earth, and you know how wonderful it is, how much more so it will be when we're in heaven with them. Surely, heaven will be worth it all. So rather than dwell on the, I never thought it would be this way, let God use it for His glory, and be determined that you'll be with Him for all eternity. If you're not a Christian, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty. You can obey Him tonight. Have your sins washed away. And you can be added to His kingdom. And you can know the joy of the fellowship of being in Christ Jesus. If we can encourage you as you respond to the invitation, we